James chapter 4 this morning. And again, no nodding off today. Just give me a favor by paying extra attention with my voice. I actually didn't talk most of the day yesterday. I had to try to save it for today. So I wasn't even sure how it was going to sound until this morning. I tried it out a little bit. It sounded like this. But I'm not a quitter, although there is a day called National Quitters Day. I don't know if you're aware of that. National Quitters Day is the second Friday in January. And the reason for that is because it's very common on New Year's Day because people are reflecting about their life, the things they're not happy about their life, and the things they want to change about their life. So they know they have to do something to change it. So they make a commitment on New Year's Day. But human nature has a hard time doing much to change their lives. And so come the second Friday in January, most people quit. If you've ever worked at or been a part of a gym, you would know that January is one of the busiest months of a gym. And then shortly thereafter, it all kind of drops off because everybody quits. And again, the reason for that is it's hard to change. You know, it's hard to change something about yourself. It's hard to achieve a goal, especially a worthwhile goal. Because we know that if it was easy to achieve the things we really want, everybody in this room would be wealthy. If it was easy to be wealthy, everybody would be wealthy. If it was easy to be healthy physically, all of us would be healthy physically. If it was easy to have good relationships, all of us would have great relationships, right? All of us would have plenty of money, physically well, and great relationships. But we often don't have all those things. Why? Because it is hard to achieve things that are of any worth or value. And the same is true for our faith and our relationship with the Lord. Many people want to be mature and strong in their faith and able to conquer and able to move mountains, but many people are not. Why? Because it is difficult to attain something that is good. Yet James, throughout this book, is offering us many great things, some of them in eternity, some of them in this life today. And he says a number of things. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he offers us joy. In verse 3 and 4, he offers us steadfastness. In verse 4, he offers us lacking in nothing. Doesn't that sound great? Complete lacking in nothing. Verse 5, he offers us wisdom. Verse 12, he offers us the crown of life. Verse 16, he offers us a good and perfect gift. Verse 21, he offers to save your souls. Verse 25, he mentions that we could be blessed in our doing. Don't you want that? The blessings of God to rain in on your life. In chapter 3, verse 18, he mentions a harvest of righteousness. In our chapter this morning, in chapter 4, verse 10, he says that he will exalt you. So God has a lot of things to offer us, but are you struggling to receive those things? Are you struggling to possess what God has already gifted to you? Is it challenging? Is it difficult? Or are there things about your life today that you aren't happy with? You're not pleased with? Maybe you're okay with parts of it, but there's parts of your life that you're just not satisfied with. Well, how do we get to a place where we are satisfied and content with our lives? That was Paul's journey in Philippians, wasn't it? To be content in all things. We can have that peace that surpasses all understanding, that joy inexpressible and filled with glory, to be more than conquerors. We can have those things, but some people have them and some people do not. What are the differences between, is it somebody just got lucky? I don't think that's what it is. James offers us a course. He offers us a pathway to receive the being blessed in everything that we are doing posture in life. And the pathway he's taken us through so far is it starts with perspective. I have to be able to see my life, my circumstances. Why is there hardship and suffering? What's going on in this world? Why are things the way that they are? And if I can understand why God created things, why there's brokenness in the world, and how God is going to work that out in time and what God is doing, and if I understand, if I can see things a certain way, then it alters my emotional state. It transforms the way I receive and interact with things. Just by simply, it starts with my mind. So many of our fights are right there in our minds. But also, it involves yielding to God's design. It's like that plant, I said. You can't take the plant, yank it out of the ground, and throw it in a dark closet, no water, no sunlight, no soil, and expect it to thrive. That's not what it was designed to do. It was designed to be in soil and have sunlight and water. You and I aren't plants, but we are designed similar to the plants. We were designed to live and be and exist in certain ways by God's design. And when we step outside of that design, things start to unravel. Things start to fall apart. And sometimes we're a little stubborn and we'd rather just insist on our own way. Have you ever seen people, you know, the people who are have been smoking for their whole lives, damaged their health, and they now have a trach, and they're now smoking through the trach because, I mean, their life's being destroyed, but they can't stop because they're outside. And the solution to that, in part, is to not make excuses for yourself. To say, you know what, this is not where I should be. This is wrong. I need to repent, and I need to step back into. And it's great that God is gracious enough that even though we blow it over here many times, that if we just simply repent and step back in to God's design, all of a sudden things start to change again. But also, I need to allow myself to be energized by the gifts, the every good and perfect gift comes from above, by the gifts that God has given me. And so rest, which is what I was doing with my voice a lot yesterday, rest, enjoying the gifts, the possessions God has given us, recreation. We have to allow ourselves to enjoy things because sometimes people get burned out in serving the Lord, not because that's what burns you out, but because they didn't allow themselves a healthy rhythm of work and experiencing God's blessings, recovering and work. Experiencing God's blessings, recovering and work. That's the balance. But also, we have to trust the Bible because many people like to just make up what God's will is. Well, I think God's design is, and then just whatever my life is. I recently heard someone use this example. Do you remember bobbleheads? You know, they tap their heads and they just kind of nod. I heard someone use this analogy that some people see Jesus as their pet bobblehead, that just anything they want to do in life, they just push his head and he just nods in agreement with everything they do. Like, yes, that's good. Yes, that's the right way to think. Yes, because they just make it up. Well, how do I know then what is God's design for my life? You just make it up, right? No, it's by the Word of God, the Bible. God has done miraculous things, prophetic things, historically accurate and established things to show us a reliable document that we now call the Bible that demonstrates what God's will is for our lives. And sometimes what we read there, we don't like. Sometimes what we read in Scripture, I don't want to conform to that. But that is God's will. And I can try my best to pretend like that's not what it is, but that's His will. And so I have to trust His design over my own ways. I'd be curious what it would look like if God gave you 2 days to have absolute power and rule the entire world for 2 days. I think probably everyone in this room would make a pretty big mess of it because His judgments and His ways are better than our ways. And that's what we fight against often, is will I yield even if I don't feel like it, even if I think that it's this isn't the right direction to go, will I yield to God's will as revealed in the Bible? Also, we need, and James is good at this, he keeps giving us ways to check to see if we're actually in the right place. And part of it is, you know that you're on the right path if you are treating the people in your life well. When that starts to break down, when you're treating the people in your life poorly, then you know you've stepped outside of God's design. But also, I need to actually do something about my faith. So I can't, because James says, faith without works is dead. So I can't just say, I trust God and I believe for this, and then do nothing, unless that was God's instructions for you to wait. But I'm supposed to do something. And so Friday night, when I realized my voice was going, I trusted God that I'd be able to preach, and that was the first thing I thought of when it started to go. And I trusted God, but then I asked the prayer team to pray that my voice would come back, and then I stopped talking. And then I started sucking on some whatever those are to try to relieve the stuff in my throat, started drinking lots of water, all of those things. Why? Because I was believing that God was going to enable me to do the work, but I also was acting upon that faith. Instead of just sitting back and just hoping for the best, I knew there were some things that I could do. And many people, their lives are a mess because they're just holding on for God to step in and do everything for them, like he's like a puppeteer, just kind of moving you around. No, he's given us free will, and we have to voluntarily choose to enter into his will. But I also have to lead myself well with my words. I have to make sure that the things that are coming out of my mouth are pointing me in the right direction. My words aren't all powerful. I can't just say it and it just magically happens. However, the things that I'm saying are influencing the direction of my life and the direction of the people's lives around me. And so I want to lead well with my words. And what am I trying to lead towards? I'm trying to lead towards becoming every bit of the design that God had made me to live in. Because actually, that's the solution for a lot of this, isn't to change my circumstances. It isn't to make sure that other people do certain things for me. It's to become the right kind of person. In fact, even secular people have discovered that if you want to be a successful leader, the answer is to become a good leader. Not to change your circumstances or get greater resources, become a better leader. If you are single and you want to be married, the answer to that is to become a catch, to become the kind of person somebody would want. The answer is to become. But then James takes us another step this morning in chapter 4, and he mentions in verse 1, he asks us a question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now we'll get into the details of that in a moment, but there's a problem, right? They're experiencing a problem. It's in particularly in relationships, but they're experiencing a problem. And James is asking, I wonder where that problem came from. Why is this a struggle, these relationships? Why are these things going south? Why is that? And he's going to actually tell us the answer on how to resolve, because are you struggling with anything today? Are you struggling to gain victory over some temptation? Are you struggling to be a person of prayer, to be a person of the word? Are you struggling to put the kingdom of God first and do the ministry and the mission and those kind of things? Are you struggling to be victorious? Well, James wants to help us see how to stop struggling today. Wouldn't you like that? For it to not be a struggle anymore, to stop struggling. And so he gives us some actions this morning on how I can stop struggling and gain the victory over the things that have been plaguing me. Sometimes we have some things we've been struggling with for years, for decades, they've been struggles. And today could be the moment that God gives you the victory. But you have to, it makes me think of in Kings, there was a leper and he wanted healing, and someone told him, there's this prophet guy, go see him and he can heal you. So he went, he knocked on the door, and the servant came to the door, and he told him why he was there, and the servant left, went to talk to the prophet, came back to the door and said, well, the prophet said, just go dip in the river 7 times and you'll be healed. Now, this guy, I think his name was Naaman, this guy was given instructions on how he could be healed, but he didn't want to do it. He told the people with him, he's like, I can't believe that. I'm going home. The guy didn't even come out to talk to me. He was upset because the guy didn't even come out to talk with him. Besides that, why would I dip in the river 7 times? That seems foolish. That seems like that would be awkward. And the servant finally said to him, but you would be healed. Why wouldn't you do it? You would be healed. And so he did eventually do it. But many of us are like that. Here is God saying, you want victory? You want blessings in your life? Go this way. And so many of us say, nah, I don't want it that much. And that's really the key, isn't it? How much do you want the victory? It'll show by your actions. So the first action I need to take. So again, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So what's causing these problems? You want something that you don't have. That's the cause. Now think about it for a second. This is the starting point, is to identify why I'm struggling. When you find yourself sad, why are you sad? Because you have expectations on the way you want things to be, and life's not meeting those expectations. So you're sad, right? Isn't that always the reason you're sad? Even if sometimes it's, you know, a chemical imbalance or whatever, you're still not happy that you have a chemical imbalance. And so it still is, I have an expectation that's not met. When you get angry, when you get irate, how many of you lose your cool and get irate when everything was just going the way you wanted it to? That's not why we get angry. We get angry because my expectations aren't being met. When I get rude and harsh with somebody, it's not because they were doing everything I wanted them to do. It's because my expectations weren't being met. Anytime that I'm struggling, anytime I'm experiencing negative emotions, anytime I want to quit, anytime I want to throw in the towel, anytime I'm experiencing hardships and reacting poorly, the reason is because I have expectations and they're not being met. So then what do I do about that? Well, at the end of verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So right there, he says, all right, the problem is you have things that you don't have, that you want. So what do? You pray. Now, sometimes I think this can involve asking other people, because sometimes we need help and we just refuse to ask anybody to help us, and we might have help if we would just ask. I think the same idea applies. You do not have because you do not ask. Again, going back to the single guy, if you're single and you want a date, guess what? If you're not asking, you're not going to get one. You got to ask someone out on a date, but they might say no. Well, do you want one or not? You do not have because you do not ask. And the same is more specifically, it's pointed towards prayer. You are not satisfied, and the reason why you don't have what you want is because you're not asking God to give you what you want. And right there, sometimes people have struggled with, well, I don't know what to pray about. They put on a timer, they try to pray, and they pray for like 30 seconds, and they run out of things to pray about. I don't know what to pray about. This just gave you a bunch of things to pray about. Think about all the things about your life that you're not satisfied with, and start talking to God about what you're not satisfied with, the way you would like it to turn out. Or just start envisioning how your life could be better. And then start talking to God about all the different ways your life could be improved. And start asking God. You will find that you can talk a long time. If this is the content of your prayers, you can talk a long time to God just having a chit-chat about the way things could be better in your life. But then, James kind of pulls the rug out from under us. And he says something peculiar that for a moment we might take wrongly, but it is intended to redirect us. Verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, do you get what's confusing here? Because he says, okay, there's things you want. You don't have those things. So ask God to give you those things. Seems like what he's inviting us to do. So we go ahead and ask for the thing, and then he says, shame on you. Why are you asking for what you want? I'm thinking, wait a minute, he thought he just told me to ask for what I want. Why is he telling me that this is why you don't have what you want? Because you're asking for the things you want. Well, then what is he talking about then? Why would he say, ask for what you want? Nah, psych. Remember when people used to say that? Psych. He psyched you out. So what is it he's doing to us? Well, the explanation comes in verse 4 when he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, why does that give clarity? Well, because if you remember in chapter 1, James says, God gives wisdom freely to anybody who asks. But if you ask, you're not going to receive it. If you ask doubting. And then he further explains what the doubting is. If you ask with a double mind. Do you remember this? I don't know if you can remember this a few weeks ago. So a double mind, what does that mean? That my interest is divided. I'm trying to go this way, and I'm trying to go this way. Well, what does that make us think of? What's going on there? Well, Jesus once said that you cannot serve both God and money. Now, did he mean nobody's allowed to have money to be faithful to God? No. So he didn't mean we couldn't have the money. So what did he mean? In that passage where he says that, what he says is the reason is because either you'll be devoted to the one or devoted to the other. And so it wasn't a matter of having the money. It's a matter of which thing are you going to make your top priority, God or money? And so here we see these same kind of ideas of either being a friend of God or a friend of the world. So what is he saying? When you want something, you ask God to give it to you. Unless you realize the thing you're asking for, God doesn't want for your life. Because sometimes when we realize the thing I want, God doesn't want for me, I'm going to try to go after it anyway. Why? Because my interest is divided. I want God, but I want my stuff more. And when you come, and this is it puzzles me why people struggle with prayer, but I would be glad to help you. We have different ways that we help people learn how to pray, but it's really quite simple. But the problem is usually us and what's happening in us when we come to pray. And so I come to God and I ask, Lord, please give me what I want. And then in the conversation, I realize he doesn't want me to have that. And then I have an option. I can choose, do I want the thing more, or do I want God more? And then I begin to discover in my prayer time that, okay, what I really need to value is God and my devotion to him. That's what I need to want. I think Habiba referenced this earlier. Actually, it was a different verse similar to it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we can read that one way and say, okay, so if I decide I just love God, then he's just going to start dropping everything into my life that I want. And you know what? Sometimes that is the case. Some of you have experienced that. Have you ever experienced just nice little blessings dropped into your life? I still remember years ago, this is over 20 years ago now, when Heather and I were poor, so our dates were involved walking through the mall looking for things we'd love to have, but we're never going to buy. So I was looking at some nice watches, and I just kind of casually mentioned to God, it would be really cool to have one of those watches. This was on a Saturday evening. The next day, Sunday evening, we had Sunday evening service at the time. At the end of the service, there was always altar call. You'd come down the front and pray, and I always did that. And so I came down and knelt at the pew in the front. There was a guy at the other end of the pew, and I'm praying, and he slides over next to me. And he says, I recently bought this watch, and I just felt like I was supposed to give it to you. And it was pretty much like one of the watches I was just looking at. And that was just a casual prayer. I wasn't like passionately interceding, please, please give me a watch. Just casually mentioned it to God. Next day, he gave it to me. So sometimes you delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart means you'll get exactly what you're wanting. Other times, what it means is you find yourself in a conversation with God, and you're talking to him about the things that you want. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize something starts to surface that you didn't quite expect. You were really enjoying yourself having that conversation. You were having a good time just talking with the Lord. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that even though there's no evidence that your circumstances have changed, you start to feel joyful. You start to feel at peace. You start to feel confident, comforted. Not because you got something you were coming in planning to get, but because you got something that you weren't expecting, but you really did want, and you did need. A presence, the presence of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And all of a sudden, you'll find your desires shift, your expectations change to his expectations. And then you find, I'm joyful. I'm pleased. I'm satisfied. I'm content because I came in and I knew how to have this conversation with the Lord. Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, depending on your translation, it may or may not capitalize the word spirit. I think many theologians believe he's talking about placing the Holy Spirit in you. It could be the breath of life that he breathed into you. But if we're believers, we do have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And God, the Father, loves to be connected with the Holy Spirit. God loves the Son. God, the Father, loves Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That's how close they are. God loves the Holy Spirit. Jesus loves the Holy Spirit. Jesus loves the Father. And don't ask me to explain the Trinity. It's a mystery that's baffled theologians for years. But there are three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and one God. And these persons relate to one another. They love each other. And so the Holy Spirit's in me, so God wants me. So are we saying that I'm just like the third wheel here? You know, like, have you ever been that third wheel on a date? And you're like, I don't belong. You guys are having a great time, and you're just wishing I wasn't here. So is that really what this is? God's just trying to bypass me to get to the Holy Spirit? No, you know what it is? He's inviting you, that deep, close, eternal fellowship that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have had with each other, that deep love, he's inviting you to step into that, to experience, to be in the midst of the love of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and to relate with them and encounter that and enjoy that. That's what he wants most of all for your life, is to have that relationship with him. That's what actually satisfies. And if you've ever gotten there where you begin to taste, that's what you mentioned earlier, Habiba, the taste and see that the Lord is good, and you begin to taste the presence and the fellowship of God, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You feel that in that moment. And so when things are falling apart and things are going crazy, what do? First you stop and you recognize, why am I falling apart? Oh, because here are my expectations and they are not being met. What do I need to do about that? I need to have a conversation with God about this. I need to start talking to him about what I want. And sometimes the responses, he begins to change the different things and he begins to give you literally what you wanted initially. But other times you begin to discover, actually, there's something else I want. There's something more beautiful that I want. And you begin to experience God doing a work in your life. And despite the circumstances not changing. And you know, that's the beauty of God. Is whether you come in and you get exactly what you were expecting, or you come in and you don't get anything that you were expecting, you still experience, count it all joy, complete and lacking in nothing. Because you've connected with the Lord, because it's all about the relationship. But again, we're kind of a mess and we kind of mess things up. Have you ever decided you were going to try to do it right? Something you were going to do right and you got yourself all worked up? Have you ever given yourself like one of those pep talks? You can do this. You got this. You can do this. And then you go out and as soon as you step out, you fall flat on your face. You're like, man, I thought I had the best plan. It turned out it was the worst plan to have. And the reason is because we're foolish. I mean, I don't know. I'll lump myself in there. I don't know if you're willing to lump yourself in there with me, but we're all fools. You know, we do the wrong thing. We can't figure things out. We don't understand certain things. And so we need help. We need help. That's why we have this lengthy document called the Bible, is because it's filled with help to tell us, all right, listen, if you want to have a relationship with God, here's how you do it. And so we walk through a series of 7 accountability questions to ask myself. So when I decide I want this, and I'm asking God to give me this, and I'm ready to go after this, if I go after this, what will happen to me? And I begin to ask myself a few questions. It starts with verse 6. Isn't God good? My voice is still struggling, but I think you can understand me, right? Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace, but he gives more grace to a particular kind of person, the one who's humble. Now, in verse 10, he mentions it again. He says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I think the reason why he mentions it twice is maybe one, because it's an important quality to have, but two, we're supposed to be humble two ways, humble towards the Lord and humble towards other people. And what is humility? Humility is yielding. I'll yield to you. So if you ever, like, you're with a group of people and you're trying to decide where you're going to go out to eat, everybody's trying to discuss and figure out where they want to go out to eat, a humble person would say, I'll go wherever you guys want to go. That's humility. I'll do whatever you guys want to do. I know sometimes there's different nuances to that, but that's what humility is. I'll do what you guys want to do. And so if we have a right relationship with the Lord, then what happens is I need to be humble and considerate to the people around me. So let's ask this question. If I do this, will I be able to be considerate to the people around me? If I seek this, attain this, pursue this, will I still be being considerate to the people around me? Because if the answer is no, guess what? That's not what God wants me to do. Because he wants me first to be humble. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. My number one goal in life should be to surrender to God's will, to submit to what he wants me to do. So if I go and pursue this, can I submit to God while doing that? And if the answer is yes, then great, I can do it. But if the answer is no, but what if I really want that thing? If you've ever been there, you really wanted something, but you knew God didn't want you to have it, but you wanted it. If you value the relationship the most, in that moment, you'll say, well, I guess I can't have it, because I can't have that and still submit to God. Then the latter half of verse 7, he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, hold on to that fleeing from you for a moment. We'll get back to that. But resist the devil. Did you know that the devil, just like God has plans for your life, the devil has plans for your life? Now, he might not be the one interacting with you. He might send a demon to you, because the devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. But there's demons all over the place. And you know what his goal is for you? Jesus said the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. His goal for your life is that it ends up destroyed, that it ends up falling apart, that it's a mess. That's what he's hoping will happen to your life. And so I need to ask myself, if I go after this, will I be resisting the devil's hope for my life? Will I end up destroying my life if I go after this? And if the answer is yes, no matter how much I want it, I value my relationship with God more than I do that. If the answer is yes, I can still resist the devil and do this, then every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? I can enjoy what God has given me. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If I go after this thing, will I be able to bring God along with me? It's one of the things we should think about. I mean, I don't know why we think we can hide things from God. We try sometimes. If I don't do this in a church building, then it'll be okay. It always cracks me up. I never really confront it when people are like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was in church. And I think, okay, he's wherever you go, he's seen the same thing. But we feel like that. As long as there's not a pastor around, then I'm good. But no, if I can't bring God along for the ride, if I cannot be close to God and do this thing, then it's not for me, because I should value my relationship with God more than that thing. But if I can be close to God and have that, have at it. Enjoy it. Go every bit after it, if that's the case. Verse 8, the latter half of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Don't you love James? It's like, he told us to watch our tongues in chapter 3, and then he's like, you adulterous people. You sinners. But there's a reason for it. He says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There is that concept again of being double-minded. What again was that? To prioritize God's will for my life above all other things. And so if in order for me to achieve the income that I want to achieve, I have to work a job that hinders me from being in Christian fellowship in church, and my option is God's will or my finances, a person who's not double-minded will choose the relationship with God, their devotion to God every time. Now, I know that sometimes there are seasons where that's your only option, and I get that. But many times that's not our only option. It's just the option we prefer. And it just so happens to keep us from doing God's will. And so if whatever that is keeps me from having a healthy prayer life, witnessing, doing the mission, serving in ministry, exhibiting the character of Christ, being involved in church, studying His Word, obeying His Word, if that thing keeps me from doing that, then I need to not have the thing. But I want it. I feel like my life would be so much better if I have it. Your life will not be better if you get the thing. It might temporarily. What does the Bible say? Sin is pleasing for a moment. It might temporarily. You know what always should bother us? God told Adam and Eve, when you eat from this tree, you're going to die. And when they ate from the tree, guess what didn't happen right away? They didn't die right away. They lived years, possibly centuries after that. You know why that should bother us? Because sometimes we're not living according to God's plan and everything's fine and everything's going good and we think we got away with it. No, death is on its way. The wages of sin is death. So I don't go that way because this does not allow me to be devoted to God. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, do you know why this is puzzling? Let your joy turn to gloom. Wait a minute. In chapter 1, verse 2, James said, count it all joy. So which is it, James? Do you want me to be joyful or do you want me to be miserable? Which one do you want? Well, the answer is it depends on whether or not you're living in sin or living according to God's design. If you are living outside of God's design, if you're living according to sin, the right response is to be mournful, to be sad, to be miserable about that. But if you're living within God's design, the right response, no matter what the circumstances, is to count it all joy. And so what does he want us to do? I need to make sure that I'm reacting to sin appropriately, which means I should respond to it with disgust, with disdain. I hate that action. And so when you have a thing and you want the thing, but that thing is sin, your response should be, I don't want it. Get that away from me. I'm grossed out by that. You know, I have an issue with sharing people's germs. So if I'm somewhere and there's like plastic water bottles, I'll usually put it in here so I can identify mine. If I've taken a drink out of a water bottle and then later can't remember if that was mine or maybe someone else took a drink out of it, guess what I'm not doing? I'm not drinking out of that water bottle. That disgusts me. I'm staying away from it. That's the kind of response that we're supposed to have towards sin. I'm not going near that thing. That thing grosses me out. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, isn't that an odd thing, God exalting you? But you know what it ultimately is? He's elevating you to a place of prominence, of victory, of wholeness. If you humble yourself before God, he gives you the victory. The end goal of living within God's design is, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. The end goal of being in God's design, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The end goal of those who live within God's design is anyone who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. Today you will be with me in paradise. And so if I live in God's design, there I will be victorious in the end. It might not come today. It might not come tomorrow. But it is coming if I live within God's design. So then my question when I decide I want this thing, what I need to ask myself is, if I go after that, will I win or lose in the end? And if the answer is I will lose in the end, then I should not go after that thing. But if the answer is I'll win in the end, then go after it. And so you see how I start to weed things out and I start to realize what I should be pursuing in life, but then he It lands here at verse 11 and 12, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, we might be tempted to say, and I forgot to mention this. I've at times had people tell me that they felt like I had a demon in their house and they wanted me to come and cast the demon out. And at times I would oblige them. But then I would tell them that me coming here to cast out a demon, even if he leaves, is no good, depending on what you do. Because Jesus cast a demon out of someone and he said, listen, if this person doesn't get filled with the right things, a demon will just go for a while and then he'll come back and bring seven more and it'll make it worse. But people think, well, as long as someone comes in and says the right kind of prayer or makes the right kind of statement or it's the right kind of person, if I get a pastor or a priest in here or he brings oil and he anoints the door or, you know, does some kind of incantation or spreads some lavender on the floor or something, I don't know, shakes a magic eight ball and gets the right answer, I don't know. They have lots of ideas in their head. None of that works. Except, you know what does work? What did it say in verse 7? Actually, verse 7, when the enemy flees from you, what drives that, the enemy to flee from you? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know what the answer is? If you feel like there's a demon in your life, you know what the answer is? It's not a formula. It's not the right kind of prayer. It's submit to God's will for your life. Resist what the enemy wants to happen in your life and seek God. And you know what? That demon will leave. Maybe not right away. He had a little bit of a conversation with Jesus, right? He tried to tempt him, but eventually Jesus was submitting to God, drew near to God, resisted the devil. And what happened? It said the devil left him. Now, did he leave him forever and he never had a struggle again? No, it says he left him for an opportune time. But anytime you feel like you're being attacked from the enemy, the answer isn't some magical prayer. The answer is submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will flee from you. But usually when I tell people that, they don't like that answer. Like, can't you just pray some prayer and just go back to doing what I want to do? Because they don't realize the victory is in this space. Now he goes back to talking about people again, not to speak evil towards other people. And again, we might be tempted to say, well, I think he's moving on to some other subject matter. He's no longer talking about us attaining victory. He's done with that, and he's moving on to some social issues. I would be tempted to think that as well, except how did this passage begin? Chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? The start of the passage is you're not getting along with other people. And then he goes through and tells us how to have the victory. And then where he comes back to? How we relate to people. And it might be really irritating to some of us, especially us introverts, that just would rather stay away from everybody. But you cannot have God's best without having human relationships. Because you know what? There is only one bride of Christ. But the bride of Christ is made up of a bunch of people. Every person that's a believer in the Lord is the part of the bride of Christ, but we're all one. God had every intention for you and I to be together, to relate to each other well, to build relationships. And so you know how we need to do that? Stop tearing each other down. Jamie and I had been working on our web presence, and in the process, I noticed some Google reviews. And there's a man who used to go to our church, and now he did it publicly, so if you're nosy and you want to go find it, you'll see who it is. But he actually left the church, I want to say, 3 years ago. But he put a Google review. This was a guy that I really sewed into a lot. But he put a Google review on our church last year. He had been gone 2 years at that point. And you know what it said? He said, don't go to that church. They practice New Age, and they do not teach the Bible. Now, you hear enough, see that that's all I focus on is what the Bible says. But he was slandering for, and I have my guess of some of the reasons, but he's slandering. And there is a chance that that could have a negative effect when someone goes searching for our church. And so he slanders and he hinders the work of God because of it. And when we slander other people or tear other people down, even if we feel like it's justified, we have to ask ourselves, am I tearing them down? Am I tearing down the work of God by the way I say things about that person? And then he says, because if we do that, we judge the law. Well, how am I judging the law by insulting this guy? You want to know how? Because the whole point of the law is to bring us in harmony with God and with each other. And if we start attacking one another, we're disrespecting the whole mission. The whole mission is to get everybody to be a part of this. The whole mission is to bring redemption to everybody. And if I start attacking somebody, then I'm destroying the mission. Were you saying I can't ever confront anybody? Because Jesus confronted, John the Baptist confronted. Yes, Paul confronted, people confronted. But do you know how you end up confronting without being a judge of the law? When you judge based on what the book says. You see, it's different if I go to somebody, and this is what I'll do sometimes. I'll point out a passage, and I'll show it to them. And then I'll say, you see what that says? And they'll say, yes. And I'll say, what are you going to do with that? And they might get mad at me, and they say, how dare you judge me? And I'll say, I'm not judging you. Take it up with that. I didn't write it. I wasn't even born yet when that was written. I didn't write it. That's God's word. And so we confront based on what we see in his word. But if we don't see it clearly in his word, then don't criticize someone for it. Don't tear them down. Don't confront them if it's something that you don't see. Paul said once, do not go beyond what is written. So if it's not written in scripture, let it go. Let it go. Why? Because you will be better for it and you will gain the victory. Some of us, the reason why we are not winning is because we don't know how to relate to people. We don't know how to do this relationship stuff well. And guess what? In our world, this is growing more and more the case. The more we're getting addicted to our technology, and the more we have technology that, like, you could stay at your house and just have your groceries brought to your door, your supplies brought to your door, and every payment could just go automatically out of your account. You don't need to go anywhere. You can even work from home now. You just hop on a computer, and it just connects you to work. And the more that happens, the more we find ourselves not knowing how to do this anymore. We don't know how to relate. And we will lose. Whether we don't know how to relate, whether we do not know how to be in a healthy relationship with God, or whether we just don't understand what the problem is. So my question for you this morning, as we conclude, are you losing the battle in your life? Maybe not the whole thing, but is there a battle that you're fighting and you're losing that battle? Why? He's given you the victory. Why are you losing? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? One battle you did win this morning is you stayed awake through my weak voice. And I guess I won too because I made it through the message. I might not be talking for the next week, but so again, and just begin leading, Joe, as you're ready. Is there a battle in your life that you're losing? Some sin battle, you're losing it. Some relationship battle, connection with the Lord, something in your life, you're losing that battle. Why are you losing? We are more than conquerors. He's given us the victory. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But I find myself losing. How can that be? Well, could be any of the reasons we've explored so far in James, but it could be some of the ones we've explored this morning. Is it because you're failing in your relationships? The way you relate to people, you're failing with that. And that's the reason why you don't have the victory. Why is it that you're losing the battle? Is there something that you want more than God's will for your life. So much so, you're even willing to risk your eternal destiny or the destruction of your earthly life and relationships to have it. Well, then I think you know what your answer is. Does your prayer time look the way that it should? If not, perhaps that's the reason why you're losing this battle. Or are you managing your expectations appropriately? Realizing what God's destiny is for you versus the thing you want and how it correlates to each other. Are you managing those things the right way? Are you winning or are you losing? And if you're losing any fight in your life, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and the enemy will flee. You'll have the victory. But the question, you give the answer. In this moment, come down and seek the Lord. If you need to get something right, straightened out with him, come and seek your victory by yielding to and drawing near to God. Will you seek him this morning? If you would join me in prayer, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you didn't come forward, but you really, really, really need a victory in your life, I want to pray that that victory would come into your life. But only with a word of caution, though. That I can pray, but you have to do the submitting. So I'll pray if you submit to the Lord's will and seek to discover what that is through his word, you'll have the victory. But we start that journey with asking the Lord. You do not have because you do not ask. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you'd say, you know, I didn't come forward, but I really need prayer for a victory. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Good. 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 Anybody else? Good. Praise the Lord. Good. 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 Several hands. Good. He knows more so than you do how difficult of a battle you're in the midst of. But Jesus defeated the sin and the sting of death on the cross and conquered it through his resurrection. And so you have the victory. It just, it's a matter of being absolutely in the center of his will. So Lord, you see those that have raised their hands. They're reaching out to you for help. It's what you told us to do, Lord. Do not have because do not ask. You also said elsewhere in Scripture that a broken heart and a contrite spirit you will not deny. And so when we come to you humbly, you bring victory into our lives. So I ask, Lord, for these that raise their hands, you would begin to set them free. You would flood their minds with wisdom. You would fill their hearts and their souls and their bodies with strength. And that you would give them the victory. That you would clear away the obstacles in front of them miraculously, but that you, Lord, would give them the stamina to be warriors, to fight on no matter what takes place, that you would help them to have such a strong connection with you that they could say, like David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Or that they would be able to say, like Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And help us to always be mindful of that this life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. All of our problems are like that too. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But in the end, we win. Because if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt us. And so help us to ride that wave of the presence and power and anointing of the Holy Spirit and fill our hearts with the peace that surpasses all understanding and the joy inexpressible and filled with glory. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't he so sweet to us? Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. I love you guys. God bless you. Again, there's food in the back. If I'm limited in how I respond in conversation with you, you know why. But love you guys. Have a good week.